It's often helpful when you're reading a book of the Bible to try to think about and try to remember as you go through that book who the original audience of that book was. Who was the author primarily writing to? And what kind of issues would those people or that person have faced? Why did they need that word? And so when you read the book of Deuteronomy, for example, you think about those 12 tribes and they're coming out from the Exodus and now they're just about to enter the promised land and they're being given a constitution for their new nation. Or maybe you read a New Testament epistle like Galatia and it's good to know something about the Galatians and the issues they had there between some of the ways some of various people were thinking in the church, or the Hebrews. You can think of why they needed that message. Well, as we come through Proverbs, we've been reminded again and again that this is a book that was first written to the son of Solomon. It comes very much in the context of advice to a teenage boy or a young man who's just about to enter into life, and his father has gathered together this wisdom to pass on to him. And we've seen that come again and again. My son, it says, again and again in the beginning. And then here at the end, we can't be certain if Lemuel in 31 verse 1, which means belonging to God, is a pet name, so to speak, for Solomon. It seems that it may have very well been, or if it's another king. But here you again follow in that pattern of advice from parent to son, and now specifically in chapter 31, from mother to son. And it's important to remember that when you come to Proverbs 31, because it makes this chapter a little easier to apply. This is advice for a young man who's either a king or a crown prince, and it's advice to him on what his queen should be like. Now, it's a queen, if you read through this, who would have the ability to bring in foreign foods in that time, and who would have the ability to clothe her household in scarlet or purple and to make tapestry. It's a queen who would have the servants that this chapter describes. And it's a queen who would have the financial resources to go out and buy a piece of land and to start up and to manage a vineyard. And maybe you wonder, well, why does that matter? Well, it matters because I think a lot of women, they read this chapter and they think, am I supposed to do all that? Am I supposed to be able to sew clothing for all my children in this age and to go out and make real estate deals and to do this, that, and the other thing? Well, the answer is not really. There's certainly applications, but I think few of us here are kings and queens or none. And so when we interpret this, we have to remember that this is advice to a royal son, and he's looking for a royal bride. And it's even exceptional. Starts from the beginning, verse 10. This is a woman who's exceptionally rare, impossible even to find. We're going to look at this chapter under the theme, the virtues of a royal bride. The virtues of a royal bride. First, we'll look at her works, and then second, her wisdom. Well, this queen-to-be, her first attribute is her worth. Picture is she's far beyond precious rare rubies. She makes her husband wealthy. He'll have no lack of gain. He can trust in her. She does him good and not evil. To summarize the opening theme about her, she's a producer and not a consumer. She's incredibly valuable to her husband because she produces, she takes care of him, she's always looking out for his interests, she's trustworthy. It's actually quite popular in our day, even a significant theme actually when it comes to little girls and to young ladies to dream about being a princess and to be a queen one day. There's a whole industry of princesses. Disney has built their brand around this almost. And then there's also the world of celebrities. You hear of celebrities that speak of themselves, or they even name themselves queen, or they speak of themselves as a diva. And what is it all about? It's all about being self-indulgent, being materialistic, being a consumer, getting exactly what they want, being, so to speak, a diva. They're known for when they walk into a room, these incredibly wealthy women, they want exactly their kind of candy there and exactly their brand of this or that. They're consumers. They want it their way. And the main reason seems to be a girl wants to be a princess in our day so she can have what she wants. She can have the clothes she wants, the shoes she wants, the food, the travel, the power, the palatial homes. It's materialistic. It's consumeristic. And we do well to think about, what is this programming our little girls to think like? To be careful what we give them and what we teach them. It's not just a cultural thing, it's actually a problem of the human heart. Now imagine the son of Proverbs, the young crown prince. He actually would have faced something of the same thing. He would have had girls competing for his attention. He would have had many warnings in Proverbs about the wrong kind of people, even running with the wrong crowds, chapter 1, and the wrong kind of women coming after him. But now the book, it ends with a description. It's as if the young man, he's been given this manual. He's been given this book of Proverbs, and now it ends with marriage advice. This is the kind of queen you should want. He's counseled by his mother, look for an exceptional young woman who's not into this for herself. She's not looking to be self-indulgent. She's looking to bear fruit. To love and to build up her husband, her household, her children, her servants, and even the poor nation. She's going to take care of all those around her. And right away, this should cause us to think. Perhaps there are some that are beginning to think about, one day I'm going to grow up and be married here. And think about finding a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend. And what should be your main goals? Is it to find somebody who looks a certain way or looks good or who speaks in a certain sweet way that captures your heart? Do your affections chase after a bride or a groom based on desire, or is there something different? The first visible character trait here is somebody who builds up, strengthens, loves, gives themselves for others. The first visible character trait that we should teach our children to look for in a boyfriend or a girlfriend, we'll later see it's actually the fear of God, ultimately. But at this stage, practically speaking, is they do good for others. They have the character of a servant. Our culture valued this just a couple generations ago. A young man, if he was a decent young man, he opened doors and he for women and he would help rake a lawn or shovel a driveway. That was known as chivalry. And it's not very politically correct, but a virtuous young woman, she was known for being helpful as well, for building others up, for going out and helping other people, serving them. I remember, actually, that this advice that this mother gives, it reminds me of the kind of advice my mom used to give us when we were young. One time, I remember in particular, some young ladies came through. It was a youth weekend, it was an annual meeting, and they would be billeted at different houses. And there was this group of young ladies staying at our house. My brothers were in their late teens and in their early 20s, and these girls stayed for the weekend. And after they left, my mother noted, and she said at dinner the next day, "Did you notice that those girls didn't do anything all weekend? They were nice and friendly, but they never lifted a finger to do anything, and they actually left a mess behind. They left candy wrappers on the floor even and different things, and they didn't make the beds, and they did absolutely nothing, and they seemed friendly, and they seemed nice enough." But she said, "Boys, be careful. They may seem like nice girls, and they may seem appealing, but if they're not going to lift a finger to help anybody, that's not the kind of girl you want to marry, boys." And it goes both ways for young men and young women. They may look charming and beautiful, but a virtuous wife here, more than anything, works hard. It's the same for a virtuous young man. He will work hard. And that, in a nutshell, is what this mother passes on first in verses 13 through 22. Basically, two main areas. She feeds and she clothes. Verse 13 through 16, the focus is really on food. She provides. Notice this queen, she'll go the extra mile. She doesn't just get the staples and get just enough. No, she brings food from afar. She wakes up early to make food. She provides even for her servants. It almost seems backwards. But you can see something of the heart of this queen. She feels responsible for everyone around her, and she's going to make sure they are fed as well. Even further, she'll go and buy fields. She'll make real estate deals to make sure she can start a vineyard, and she's doing everything. She's working hard physically. She's doing inventories here. She's even doing quality control in these verses. She's a picture of diligence, feeding her children and feeding her family. Now contrast that for a moment with the picture of a queen you would see in the average movie in our day, or the picture of a princess. What do? They sit at a table and somebody brings them a tray and they get to choose this or that for themselves. They reach out and they select, and they're fussy and they take what they want. They're waiting on. But not this queen. Look at verse 20. She's even feeding the poor. That's very countercultural. A person, you know, would have read this and they would have been surprised. This is the kind of wife the king needs to look for? One who's feeding her slaves and looking out for the poor? It's very backwards. It's very upside down. This is a woman who's going to lay down her life for others. And then it's the same when it comes to clothing. She's making careful purchases. She goes, again, the extra mile. She's clothing her family in scarlet, purple, and linen. Those would have been royal clothes, by the way. That's another indication that this is not just about your average bride. She's diligent. She's skilled. And first, she clothes others. Notice that pattern, actually. First, she's getting clothing for everybody else, and she's looking for clothing for them, and then she herself is last. Yes, she takes care of herself, but first, she thinks of others. Now, if you take these two pictures, feeding and clothing, and you start to think about this picture, and you start to think about actually the psalm that we just read, we just sang. This is actually a picture, ultimately, I believe, Proverbs 31, of the church. Now, that might not be the average way you've heard it interpreted, but if you read the ancient church fathers and how they looked at Proverbs 31, especially men like Augustine and way back, they would look at Proverbs 31 and they don't even talk about practical marriage. They jump straight to, this is a picture of the church and of the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the king of Judah, and he's looking for a bride, the son of David, and this is ultimately a picture of what the church should be. And so when they speak and teach on this passage a couple thousand years ago, what they would do right away, and they would say, this is what the church should be. We should be feeding our families, but also the poor. We should be taking care of others. We should be clothing others. But then even more, they saw this as a picture of the good news. The good news of salvation, the bread of life, and the atoning work, the covering work of the Lord Jesus. And yes, their interpretation, maybe it seems a little mystical to us, and it goes a little far, but they see this picture that this is what the church ought to be, this glorious bride for the King of Kings. And I don't think it goes too far to think about this and to interpret it this way, that this beloved bride, by the time you get to the book of Revelation, it gets clearer. She's serving her king, and she ought to be, by feeding and clothing and providing, serving her bridegroom above all. And so we should ask ourselves, when we look at these marks of feeding and clothing, does the church have this reputation in our day? Preaching the gospel, bringing the bread of life to poor and needy sinners, first of all, bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, but then also taking care of others. First, looking out for others. In verse 27, she's not idle. We must be careful what we do with idle times. This queen, she won't eat the bread of idleness. She's almost an anti-queen in the sense of how we think of a queen. She will not just sit there and eat bread that's given to her. She refuses to. She's going to go out and to serve others. She's a representative of her husband. She's a servant queen, a servant leader. We're going to look secondly now at her reputation and his, how it's intertwined and really how that shows her wisdom. As the chapter progresses, it goes from works and then deeper and deeper into her wisdom, which is the fear of the Lord. Ultimately, it's interesting that Proverbs, it has all these chapters of dealing with the young man, how he ought to act, how he ought to live, all this wisdom. And now it ends with this powerful picture of a wise queen. And it's actually a message passed down from a queen for the future queen. She's known through her works in the first verses, the decisions she's making and the plain hard work. But as the passage progresses, it goes higher and higher. Now it's about her reputation and her wisdom. Verse 23, her husband is known in the gates. He sits among the elders of the land. In a marriage, two become one. You can't separate anymore the reputation and the deeds of husband and wife. It goes both ways, of course. Her building up of the household, her business decisions, and her wisdom and the way that she speaks, they result in the elevation of her husband's reputation. You must remember, husbands and wives work together. All that we do affects the other. A husband's ability to do his work and to relate to others, it rests on his wife's reputation and work, and vice versa. God has designed marriage so that we fit together. And we work as a unit, can't be separated anymore. And the young prince, he's being cautioned here. The kind of woman you marry will either buttress you, reinforce your reputation and strengthen you and increase your respect in the community, or people will look down on you. You still see this in royal families to this day. If they marry a spouse who's known for caring for the poor and for charity work and for being diligent and using their position for helping others, then that builds up the reputation of the royal family. But then when somebody in the royal family marries somebody who's self-indulgent and somebody who's proud and selfish and cold and doesn't really seem to care about others, then you notice this: the reputation of the whole family begins to suffer. And people begin to question in our days, why do we need these royals? They're just self-indulgent. But when there's one who serves their spouse and their nation and cares for the poor, there's respect and honor also for the spouse. And that's true of every marriage. And it goes both ways, even in our church and in our community. We either build one another up and strengthen one another and known for wisdom, or sadly the opposite. Now in verse 25, there's this shift now more to her wisdom, her reputation, her virtue. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. Now the attention turns to what this is really about. See, that literal clothing actually teaches of something deeper. Her true appearance and her reputation. It's strength and honor, wisdom and kindness. When people will look at this queen from the outside, they won't even remember so much her physical beauty or the clothes that she wears. They'll actually see her diligence and her honesty and her love and her care. One thing about wisdom in the book of Proverbs is that it's known especially by the mouth. And here you see, she opens her mouth with wisdom. We've gone through this, over 200 Proverbs that deal with the mouth. Almost a quarter of the book relates to speech one way or another. And this queen, she will be known for wisdom because of the way she speaks. She won't be known for gossip or for foolish talking or court intrigue, as many queens were known for all that went on, or angry words or the impatient outbursts. You know, we often, stereotypically, you think of a queen and you think of impatient outbursts. Didn't get exactly what she wanted. Not this queen. No. The law of kindness is on her tongue. Her words are wise. She encourages and upbuilds. You know, there are a few things that strengthen a child more than kind words. But also many husbands. You know, sometimes we don't think of this, but husbands, especially, they're strengthened, they're upbuilt also by kind words, a word of encouragement, a thanks. And a little child also, think of a little child. You tell them they did a good job, and their eyes, they light up. And she opens her mouth with wisdom, and she has this gospel tongue. She builds up and she strengthens her family through the way that she speaks. Notice, the fear of the Lord in Proverbs is always related to wisdom. Again and again, it's the truth also for her. This means that she would have feared God, this queen. And that really becomes the climax or the core of the matter. She fears the Lord. The woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Verse 30a. What does it mean to fear the Lord? Well, fear in the Old Testament, and it's also appropriate now. We should worship the Lord with godly fear, for our Lord is a consuming fire. That's in the book of Hebrews. Fear of the Lord is a deep respect and reverence. And in Proverbs, that means we admit that we're a sinner. Proverbs 28:13. He that covers his sins shall not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them shall have mercy. Happy is the man that fears always. A person who fears the Lord admits that they are a sinner, that God is holy, and that he alone is worthy to be worshipped. And they've confessed their sin before the Lord, and they've prayed for forgiveness. And the only way this queen, you see, could love others more than herself and lay down her life like this and come to serve rather than to be served is that she was a believer. She confessed, she forsook her sin, she found mercy in the Lord, and she feared God. And that's the sum of the matter. A question must be asked. Have you begun with the fear of the Lord? Do you reverence his name? This kind of lifestyle of servant leadership, even also in the home, it's founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. It begins with bowing to the King of Kings. And you see, this kind of wise and truly beautiful bride, she's begun there. She's been converted. And you see, the call of the gospel is you must confess your sin. You must be born again. You must be converted. You must look to the Lord Jesus Christ by the work of the Holy Spirit. And then this kind of life begins to be lived as a fruit. Knowing that Christ has laid down his life for us, then we begin to lay our lives down for others. Well, the picture ends now with several verses that speak of how her reputation will be proclaimed by her children and her husband. Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done virtuously, but you excel them all. Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that fears the Lord, she shall be praised. This would turn a young man's focus to looking for a different kind of bride, a praiseworthy bride, not one that would necessarily impress his eyes with beauty necessarily or his charming him with words. No, he'd be looking for a virtuous, a praiseworthy bride. You know, it's the same for the church. Well done, good and faithful servant, the Lord says. There will be a praise for true believers in the end. And there is a church that's adorned with good works and ought to be. There's a true beauty that's in the work of the Holy Spirit and in bearing the fruits of the Spirit. And this should cause us again to think of the church as the bride of the King of Kings. And it should cause us to ask, do the children of the church love her also and praise her and rejoice in their mother, so to speak? Has the church been a place of nurturing and of feeding on the word and of tender care and of encouragement and kind words so that covenant children, especially, they grow up under the shelter of the church, and as they grow up, they know and they love this church as the one who cares for them and feeds them and watches over them. And the spiritual children converted from the outside, they would praise the church also. See, if the church is a spirit-filled place, nurturing her children, then there will be a certain praise for the church. And if our church lacks that, we ought to examine ourselves. There's a beautiful picture here. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. The loving bride of Christ and the loving queen, really the loving wife of every family, they nurture their children so that their children speak well of them. By God's grace, I think we can say that of many or all here today. But let it also be said of the church, that the church is their home, the place of spiritual nourishment and shelter and covering, all in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this is the picture of the bride. I hope it helps to look at this picture to understand that this is both about a bride, first place, for that son of David. And it's also some advice here that's very good for those who are thinking one day as they look at what kind of bride they would like to be. It's very good also for husbands and wives to look at these verses and to think about what needs to change perhaps also in their own lives. But ultimately, this is a picture of what the church ought to be, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, when you look at this chapter and you think of the first verse, actually, that we started with, verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? The ultimate answer is, in a sense, you can't really find this wife. This is an extreme, almost an exaggerated picture. This is a woman who would do everything. If you were to take this literally and you would think of trying to do this, what would happen? You'd burn out. This would be impossible to fulfill this picture. And when we think of this picture, who can find this bride? And where can we find this bride? Well, the answer ultimately is only in Jesus Christ. In Revelation 21, verse 2, the church is prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. There's a picture there, prepared, that the Lord will work in His church by His Holy Spirit. And though we are sinners, and though we fail, and though we fall, and though as wives and as husbands we've all failed in our own homes, there's this picture that the Lord is preparing His people. He's working. And so where can this bride be found? Who can find this bride? Well, the answer ultimately is only in Jesus Christ, in knowing Him and beginning with Him. And then there's this beautiful picture, the Lord will prepare, and He will preserve, and He will purify His church, so that ultimately, one day, she will sing His praises to all eternity. Amen. Let us pray.